I'm a lover.
再过来一点。Vasudevaya Om Tat Sat. So, I have been given the task to give a speech, a talk, a lecture on the art of self-confidence. So, for the last year or two, I have been very much studying the Bhagavad Gita as it is, because Bhagavad Gita is the essence of all Vedic knowledge. Let's take a look. The art, that means you can do something in this world, okay, but then you can do it very nicely, artistically. The art, when this phrase is the art of, it means that there's a way of doing something that is very, very nicely done, very, very sublime. And then self-confidence. So, the Sanskrit word for self, Atma. But Atma, you could see Atma in three different ways. The body can be considered Atma. Indeed, most people, most two-legged animals who go by the name human beings, they think of themselves as the body. I'm American, I am Indian, I am man, I am woman, I am IT, I am lawyer, I am doctor. We tend, and this whole Western civilization especially, forces us to identify. It's like you all have a birth certificate, or you have passport, so your date of birth is there. All there to reinforce this, I am the body. So Atma, from one angle of vision, can be considered to be the body. So body confidence, that's not a problem. The Bhagavad Gita explains The body is a machine. Yantra Rudhani Mayaya. It is a machine. Some of you, I think, are computer geeks, computer guys. So, you know that a computer program runs very precisely. So the body is a yantra, a machine, like a computer or any other machine. Actually, the best analogy that you could give is your automobile. Right? Some of you have Mercedes, Lexus, Toyota, and then we go down the list, Hyundai, and whatever you have. Different grades of automobiles. They're all doing the same thing. Some just do it more fancy. That's all. They get more toys to play with in your car. So the body is like a car or a machine. So, the Bhagavad Gita explains that this machine is given to you via the material energy. Whose material energy? That is the question. Whose material energy is it? According to the Bhagavad Gita, it is Krishna's material energy. We should remember that. This material energy belongs to Krishna. It doesn't belong to me or you. It belongs to Krishna. We are simply tenants or leases. It's like some of you, I don't know if you do, some of you may lease a car, some of you buy the car, but if you are a businessman, sometimes you lease the car. That means you take the car for a few years, and you and the company know that after so many years, you're going to give it back. So actually, this body does not belong to me or you. It is being leased to us. Just like, where's the master of the house? Okay, do you own this house or are you renting? You own it. Oh, you're a smart man. Where I live, I'm poor man. So I have to rent. If you're poor, you have to rent. So, I live in a two-bedroom apartment in Los Angeles. So the apartment does not belong to me. And actually, there are so many restrictions. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, do this, you can't do so many things. Because it doesn't belong to me. I'm just leasing it, renting it. Same way with this body. We think it belongs to us, but actually it belongs to Krishna. So the Bhagavad Gita explains, even if you think of yourself in terms of the body, you can take care of this body in three different ways. Mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. And Krishna is so nice in Bhagavad Gita. He explains, okay, if you work your body in the mode of ignorance, you're going to get a certain result. Just like your car. If you don't oil the car, if you don't put sufficient gasoline, you don't check the tires, you don't take care of the car, what's going to happen? Someday you'll be stuck on, what is it, I-95 or 176, and you'll have to call AAA. Because you didn't take care of the car. You didn't maintain it. You were in the mode of ignorance, right? You didn't put the gas in. You went for a long vacation, and then you didn't notice, oh, I don't have any gas. And now you're stuck in the middle of the highway in the dead of night. Because you were in the mode of ignorance about your car. So, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, these three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, govern every aspect of our body. Every aspect. And Krishna explains, eating. Eating can be done in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. And, even before he explains that, in chapter 3, Krishna says, the devotees, they eat food which is first offered as sacrifice, like we did. Right? Did you offer the bhog? So that's good. You're following Krishna's instruction. And Krishna said in chapter 3 that anyone who does not offer their food first for sacrifice, then they're only eating sin. It may even be vegetarian sin. But it's still sin. if it's not offered first for sacrifice. What to speak of non-vegetarian? That's more sin. That's double jeopardy. We were playing a game in the car. So, vegetarian is one thing, but then if it's non-vegetarian, you can't offer non-vegetarian to Krishna, so it's more sin. So Krishna explains in chapter 17 of Bhagavad Gita, foods in the mode of goodness, foods in the mode of passion, food in the mode of ignorance. People wonder, why am I sick? Well, one reason why you're sick is because you're eating food in the mode of passion and ignorance. And there's going to be reaction, a material reaction on the body. Food in the mode of goodness, vegetables, fruits, grains, milk products, nuts, foods that are juicy, sweet, fattening, wholesome, pleasing to the heart. Food in the mode of passion, too salty, too spicy, too sour, right? They cause burning in the, like they have an expression, heartburn. That means the body is giving a reaction. It's hard to digest. And then food in the mode of ignorance, cooked more than 3 hours, stale, putrid, decomposed, flesh eating. This is in the mode of ignorance. So, if you want the art of body confidence, then you follow Bhagavad Gita and you eat and you work and you live your life in the mode of goodness. The symptom of the mode of goodness, as explained in the Bhagavad Gita, is that all the gates of the body are illumined by knowledge. You have 9 gates: the ears, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, genital, and rectum. These are the 9 doors or gates or openings to the body. When you're in the mode of goodness and you live according to the mode of goodness, following what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, then all of the gates of the body are illumined by knowledge, and you get a sense of happiness. I preach not only in Los Angeles, I go to Panama, I go to Chile. Next year I'll be going to the villages of Manipur. I'm going to Hong Kong next year. Throughout all my 30 years of preaching, I always get the same question. Swamiji, how can I have peace? And I said, you want peace? First thing I ask him, what are you eating? Are you eating meat, fish? You cannot have peace if you're eating meat, fish, eggs. So then the first thing I tell him, you want peace? Stop this right now. Then I ask him, are you smoking? How can you have peace when you're smoking? The cigarette package says cool, but when you take it, what is it? Hot. This is called Maya. Maya says, this is cool, but the reality is, it's hot. This is Maya. Always remember that. Maya says, what? Just like our president, he says one thing, but the reality is a different thing. Huh? I won't get into politics. That's next time I come. Once you get to know me, then I'll give a whole lecture on politics. So, peace. Then I say, you want peace? Are you drinking liquor, alcohol? This isn't tamogun. This is ignorance. Right? Then I say, oh, you want peace? Do you gamble? Do you go to the casino? And this is Indians I'm talking about, not Westerners. I'm talking about Indians. Do you gamble? How can you have peace when you are gambling, throwing your money away? Then, how can you have peace if you're engaging in illicit sex? So, in ISKCON, we follow 4 vows. No intoxication, no meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling. If you strictly follow these 4 things, you should be peaceful. But if you're not following these 4 things, You can't expect to have peace because you're breaking the laws of God. So, if you're breaking the laws of God, if you're punishing your body, then how are you going to have confidence? How are you going to have body confidence? Self-confidence? No. The Bhagavad Gita is teaching us every aspect of our lives how to live nicely, peacefully, confident. Bhagavad Gita says, how can there be any happiness without peace? Everybody's leaving? They don't like what I'm saying? Am I that heavy? Should I tell jokes instead?
They have to wait somebody. Somebody's arriving.
Somebody's arriving?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, at least some of you are laughing. I'll take a glass of water. So if you think in terms of the body and you just want to be confident with your body, then follow what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. It's absolute knowledge. Krishna explains nicely. How many of you read Bhagavad Gita every day? Oh, that's not good. Every hand should be up. I read Bhagavad Gita every day. Therefore, I have the right to say every one of you should read Bhagavad Gita every day. No excuse. But Prabhu, no buts. Before you go to bed at night, you can take the book and read one page. Is that so difficult? Huh? Everybody goes to sleep at night, right? Are you that tired that you walk, I gotta go, Right? Instead of watching the last hour of TV, you can turn the TV off early and read one page of Bhagavad Gita before you go to bed. Just one page. But do it every day. I read Bhagavad Gita every day 2 hours without fail. Read Bhagavad Gita every day. This way you will get good knowledge. All right. Atma, besides being the body, can also refer to the mind. In the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, there is much discussion by Krishna about the mind. Why? Because the mind is the central point of any yoga practice. Nowadays, I don't know about here, but in Los Angeles, it is very trendy to follow some yoga. I call it Hollywood yoga. Because everybody, all the movie stars and everybody in Los Angeles, they all follow, they worship the movie stars. Oh, Angelina Jolie, she did this, I must also. Everybody in Los Angeles is mad. They follow these movie stars. As soon as a movie star discovers a new diet, then everybody follows that diet. Right? It could be a peach diet or a grape diet. Every day there's a new diet coming out on the market. Fig diet, okay. Right? I lost 50 pounds by eating figs. Yes. So, right now, it's very trendy, very popular to do yoga. But what they don't know, what the yoga teachers are not teaching them, because they're not really teaching them yoga. They're not really teaching them yoga. Real yoga is explained by Krishna in 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And there's one very heavy line. Brahmachari, you have to give up sex life. Now, there is no yoga teacher in Los Angeles who's telling his students, you have to give up sex. Really, they'd fire him right away. No, in fact, he's saying, no, if you do yoga, you'll have better sex. But that's why I call it Hollywood yoga. It's not real yoga. Real yoga is explained by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita or Lord Kapila. So, Atma, in any yoga, whether it be Hatha yoga, Kriya yoga, Raja yoga, Bhakti yoga, Jnana yoga, Dhyana, whatever yoga it is, the central point of all yoga practice is to control the mind. So if you're conceiving Atma in the second definition as the mind, then the mind has to come under the control of the self. This is explained by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita very, very plainly. Krishna says in chapter 6, your mind could be your best friend or your worst enemy. If the mind is controlled by you, if your mind is controlled, then your mind is your best friend. But if the mind is uncontrolled, then it is your worst enemy. This is what Krishna says. So, how to control the mind? Krishna explains it nicely in the Bhagavad Gita. That you fix your mind on Him. The first bhajan I sang, Bhajahure Mana Srinanda Nandana Abhaya Charanala Vindare. The author of that song is preaching to his mind, my dear mind, please cooperate with me and let us be fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. Why? Abhay, you'll become fearless. Self-confidence means no more fear. That's what self-confidence means. You're fearless. So here, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying that one who fixes his consciousness upon me will have steady intelligence. This is in chapter 2. And the song that I sang, Bhajahure Mana Srinanda, you'll become fearless. If you fix your mind on Krishna, you'll become fearless. And when you're fearless, then you will be self-confident. Lord Chaitanya explains it in the first of his instructions. Cheto Dharpana Marjanam. Cleansing the mirror of the mind. Why I don't have confidence? Why I have no confidence? Because I have so much fear, I have so much doubt. In the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna compares doubts to demons. When we have doubts, that is like we are being attacked by demons. So Krishna, if you know, in the car on the way up, in the car we were playing a game all about Krishna Leela, which demon. So if you know the life of Krishna, there's only a little bit Krishna's dancing. Mostly Krishna's killing demons. Mostly in the Bhagavatam, there's a few chapters where Krishna's dancing and he's playing. But mostly the chapters are about, okay, he killed this demon, he killed this demon, he killed... So Krishna is very expert at killing demons. And Arjuna, at one point in the Bhagavad Gita, wants Krishna to kill his doubts, to destroy his doubts. Because Arjuna is perplexed on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He has lost his composure due to miserly weakness. He doesn't know what he should do. He has surrendered to Krishna so that Krishna will destroy the demons of doubts. So, if you take shelter of Krishna and you follow Krishna's instructions in the Bhagavad Gita, or if you simply chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, then all the doubts will be removed. Indeed, at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, I have explained everything to you, now you decide what you want to do. And what does Arjuna say? My illusion has become dispelled, my doubts have all been cleared up, and now I will act according to your instruction. So, you want to be free from doubt, you want to be free from fear, because that's what confident means, no more doubt, no more hesitancy, nothing to fear, then take shelter of, exclusive shelter of Krishna. And that means hearing and chanting about Krishna every day. Srila Prabhupada's guru, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, used to say, every morning when you get up, beat your mind with shoes 100 times. Now, that doesn't mean he wants you to take a broom and hit yourself over the head. No, what he's saying is that don't let your mind get away. When you get up in the morning, immediately you should be chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Or else you should be reading Bhagavad Gita or worshipping the deity. at the house where I'm staying, the husband and wife, every morning, they have a very responsible job. But first thing in the morning, they are worshiping Krishna. This is very nice. Worshiping Krishna. First thing in the morning. So either you're chanting, or you're reading the scripture, or you're worshiping the deity. But the mind should immediately be fixed somehow or other on Krishna. And then Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati used to say, and before going to bed, beat your mind with a broomstick 100 times. So that I already said. Everyone should, before going to bed, read one page of Bhagavad Gita. Right? Or do some chanting. It's recommended. Householders, you're all householders. So you should do chanting in the morning, in the midday, and in the evening. So that's how you should do it. Do some chanting in the morning, do some chanting midday, and then some chanting at night. This is very good. This is how you beat your mind with a broomstick. Or else, read or hear some katha. Not Hindi soap opera. No, katha. Hear something about Krishna. So the mind is controlled when it is fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. I also was saying the song, Shravana Kirtana Smarana Vandana Pada Sevana Dasyare Pujana Sakhi Jana Atmani Vedana Govinda Dasa Abhilashare. There are 9 ways to control the mind. Hearing about Krishna, what you're doing right now, you're hearing about Krishna. Right now, you are forcing your mind, hopefully, unless your mind is thinking of something else. But if your mind is focused on what I'm saying, now your mind is completely under control. So you hear about Krishna, you chant. So chant the verses of the Bhagavad Gita. Yes, they can be chanted out loud. They are all mantras. Hearing, chanting. And the more you do hearing and chanting, then you can do remembering. It's like, how am I able to give this talk? How am I able to do that? Because I spend hours and hours, days and days, years and years, hearing and chanting about Krishna. I don't have some magic potency. I'm no different than you. The only difference between me and you is that I spend the time, I spend quality time with Krishna every day. Nowadays, the psychiatrists, psychologists, and the family advisors, they tell the parents, oh, you have to spend quality time together. The reason you're having problems in your marriage is you have to spend quality time with your husband or wife or with your children. So this is nice. Yes, you should spend quality time. But you should spend quality time with Krishna also. We don't say neglect your family. We never say that. But don't forget, Krishna is your real family. So you should spend quality time with Krishna every day. Hear about Krishna, chant about Krishna, and the more you hear and chant about Krishna, the more you'll remember. Then you can pray to Krishna. Even in the Bhagavad Gita, there are nice prayers by Arjuna that he's praying to Krishna. Those can be recited. Those are excellent prayers. Also in Srimad Bhagavatam, is filled with prayers to Krishna. Also, where is he? Yes, you have the songbook upstairs. That is full of songs and prayers to Krishna. So if you engage in this 9 processes, you worship Krishna, then your mind will become free from doubt, free from fear, and your mind will be very confident and fixed, steady on Krishna. Ultimately, Atma refers to the soul, the third meaning, Atma, the soul, you. That is where Bhagavad Gita begins. Krishna, in his instructions in Bhagavad Gita, does not begin with Rasa Lila. No. He begins with Sankhya, distinguishing spirit from matter, distinguishing the body from the soul, distinguishing between what is eternal and what is temporary. The body is temporary. Even the Christian Bible admits, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. That refers to the body. But Krishna's beginning instruction of Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna is, you are not this body. You are eternal soul. And Krishna spends 20 verses in chapter 2, from verse 11 through 30, distinguishing between the body and the soul. So everyone should know that section of Bhagavad Gita. 20 verses, chapter 2, verses 11 through 30, distinguishes the difference between the body and the soul, and you should know that. This is your scripture. Bhagavad Gita is your scripture. So you should know your scripture. So, once that I know what is the soul, then the next question is, how does the soul act? What does the soul do? And the soul does transcendental or spiritual activities. This is also explained in Bhagavad Gita. Some people mistakenly think that spiritual life means no activity. But that's not what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita if you study chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. No. Krishna says there is activity which has no material reaction. We are all familiar with material activities and their results. But Krishna says there is a platform of activity which produces no material good or bad result. And they are called Brahman activities, spiritual activities, Krishna conscious activities. And I already explained, Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing, chanting, remembering, praying, worshipping, serving. All the different activities of Bhakti Yoga are transcendental activities which do not produce any good or bad material result. So, by studying Bhagavad Gita, by becoming convinced by Krishna that I am not this body, that I am eternal spirit soul, and later on, after establishing that the soul is the real you, in the 15th chapter, Krishna explains, and you know what? You are my part and parcel. Krishna claims you as his son or daughter, whatever the case may be. Krishna says, Mamai vangso jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatan. Krishna, in this verse in chapter 15, says to you, my dear child, you are my part and parcel, and you are eternal. If you can accept this, you will become extremely self-confident. Why? Because you will know, I do not die. I am eternal. My body, that's going to die. And Krishna gives a nice example. Just as you change clothes. Yesterday I was wearing a blue kurta. Today I'm wearing my fancy red kurta. You like my red kurta? Tomorrow I have a different one. So, tonight when I go home and tomorrow, I will put on a new set of clothes. In the same way you're changing bodies, Krishna says. But I'm not my clothes. If you came up to me and said, oh, hey, red shirt Prabhu, Hari Bol, I would think, what? Or if I said to you, hey, Mr. Green Shirt. Or if I said, hey, Mr. Mercedes. He would think, what's wrong with this guy? Yeah, because that's not us. So, to be self-confident, you have to know who is the self. And there's no way of discerning that other than Krishna pointing it out. Krishna says, you belong to me. Just like, where are your two boys? You have one boy, where's your other boy? So, as you grew up, as you became conscious, your parents told you, I am your father and mother. You have no choice about the matter. It's just a question of accepting it, right? So the same way, Krishna is saying, you are my child, Angsha. Angsha means a part and parcel expansion. Just like you can be considered an expansion of your mother and father. Okay? So similarly, we are to be considered Krishna's Angsha, fragmental portion. Now, just as a side note, I said it can be considered son or daughter. Because actually, we are Krishna's energy. And energy is always considered female. Therefore, you're not a man, you're not a woman. Actually, you're female. Every one of us. So we have nothing to be puffed up about. We're all female. But you could also say that we're sons of God because even though technically we're energy, we're female, everyone is of us is thinking that I am the enjoyer. So that is a male principle. So in this way, it can be considered male or female. This, of course, is on a whole other level. And I was just trying to show off, so don't worry about it. So the main point here is that if you accept that Krishna says you are his part and parcel and that you're eternal and that you don't die and that you live forever, that should give you self-confidence. I remember when I first understood this concept. I didn't understand this concept at first. It took several years. But one day, the realization came. Yes. I'm not this body. I am going to live forever. When I understood it, when I accepted it, and I actually understood it, it was a great relief. And that gives you self-confidence, knowing that you are eternal. You're not going to die. You're going to go on forever. How else do you get self-confidence? By understanding that you're the spirit soul. Because, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, we were discussing last night, Krishna says that you surrender to me, I will deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not worry, do not hesitate, do not fear. You want to be self-confident? Surrender to Krishna. As soon as you surrender to Krishna, you'll have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. You'll be completely self-confident, totally self-confident, because you'll know that Krishna will always protect you. What does Krishna say? Konteya pratijanahi name bhakta pranasyati. Krishna says, my devotee is never vanquished. So, if you're never vanquished, that is the ultimate self-confidence. It all comes from an understanding of the reality of who you are. And that is why it is most important to study Bhagavad Gita so that you become thoroughly convinced from every angle of vision that you're eternal, part and parcel of Krishna, and that if you surrender to him, he will protect you. So the art of self-confidence comes from reading, accepting, and implementing the instructions of Bhagavad Gita. And to make it even more simple, Lord Chaitanya has taught, simply engage in chanting Hare Krishna, that will give you the greatest self-confidence. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. When I first joined the ISKCON movement back in 1973, I was there maybe a month or 2 months. And so the temple authorities, they said, okay, you go out with another devotee in New York. I joined the New York Brooklyn Temple, and they gave me magazines, Back to Godhead magazines. They gave me a begging basket. They said, you go on the subways and you sell the magazines. So I said, okay. So I was with this older devotee, and we're going along, and all of a sudden I felt something very sharp in my back, and it was some black man. He said, give me your money. And I felt this very sharp thing, and I didn't know if it was a gun or a knife. So I turned to the other devotee. I said, what do we do now? Because I was a new guy. What do we do now? And he said, chant Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna! And the guy ran away. And I said to myself, wow, this mantra really works. Then a few hours later, we saw the same guy. And he was doing the same thing to another devotee, and we could see in the train. But I don't think he chanted Hare Krishna, because the guy took the money. So he didn't remember Krishna. But from that moment, I realized this mantra, if you just take shelter of Krishna, he will give you full protection. So the more you chant, the more that you engage. Also, you want to be self-confident? Go out and preach. Go out and approach someone and tell them about Krishna. You will see graphically for yourself how Krishna will give you that confidence. It's all a question of surrendering and depending on Krishna. And as you take a step towards Krishna, Krishna takes 10 steps towards you. So Lord Chaitanya explains that what distinguishes the beginner, the middle class, and the topmost? What distinguishes their level of faith? The neophyte has very little faith. The middle class has some faith, good faith, but the topmost devotee has implicit faith in Krishna. Implicit. Nothing can shake. This is explained in the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita when Krishna is explaining the symptoms of a person in samadhi. And one of those symptoms is this person cannot be shaken under any circumstance because their faith in Krishna is fixed. So this process of Krishna consciousness, which you are all now practicing, will gradually place you and give you more and more faith. And you want to increase your faith? Associate with other devotees. These programs should be going on every week. There's like my friend here who brought me, Rupanuga Das, he brought me here. We do these programs Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, every weekend, without fail. So the more you do these programs, the more you chant, arati, offer prasad, discuss Krishna, then your faith, enthusiasm, and self-confidence will increase more and more and more. So the art of self-confidence is there in Bhagavad Gita, implemented. Just like there's this commercial for Nike, do it. So the same way, Bhagavad Gita, do it. Just do it. And chant Hare Krishna and just gradually develop love for Krishna. Everybody chant one time.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
Do you want questions? You should have the first one.
Is it art of self-confidence for to elevate spiritually or materially?
Say that again.
The art of self-confidence, if we read Bhagavad Gita, is it will that help us to elevate spiritually or materially?
Both. Prabhupada writes in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, material well-being automatically follows spiritual well-being. I joined this movement at the age of 23. I have never starved a day in my life in this movement. In fact, I'm overweight. When I joined this movement, I had no thought that I would get married. Krishna sent me my own goddess of fortune. So, I've been around the world by mercy of Krishna. I've been all over this country. So, I have great friendships, nice clothes. Health is okay. Everything materially is there. Right? So, material well-being automatically follows spiritual well-being. That's what Prabhupada writes, and that's been my experience. Krishna takes care. I would have not come to Philadelphia, but Rupanuga brought me, right? I'm just chanting and preaching. Like I said, next year I'm going to go to Manipur. I'm not buying that ticket. They will arrange. I'm going to go to Hong Kong. Wherever I go, I don't pay for the ticket. Krishna and Krishna's devotees arrange. On my own, I would never go to Panama, Hong Kong, Chile. That would not be possible. But by Krishna's arrangement, you do Krishna's service, Krishna's work, he'll take care of you. He'll provide. How long you've been chanting Hare Krishna?
5 to 6 years.
Now you have a house? You have a wife? Huh? You have children? Not yet? That's next. Guaranteed. Krishna will send you. How many you want? 6? Huh? You stick with Krishna, you'll see everything happens so nicely, effortlessly. Depend on Krishna, everything will take care of itself. Just like my daughter. My daughter was dating so many men. So my wife came to me crying, come on, you pray for so many, you bless so many other people, you don't even bless your own daughter. Pray for her. I said, okay. I prayed for her, and the next thing you know, she found a nice husband. He's taking care of her. Krishna will do miracles. Just depend on Krishna. Is that all right? Don't worry. You won't starve. Yes, sir.
Theoretically, it's very... at least we could understand that we're not body, but
we're
soul.
Yes.
But how do we practically understand?
Okay, this is a good question. Thank you. What is your name?
Srinivas.
Srinivas. I'm going to give you a nickname, Mardangadas. You play good Mardanga. Is that all right? Okay. Srinivas. But that name is also very nice. So, this question is actually very, very important. So first, theoretically you have to accept. That's the beginning. All right? We read Bhagavad Gita to convince ourselves intellectually that we are not this body. Now, how to realize that? Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. 9th chapter, verse number 2. Rajavidyam, Rajukuyam, Pavitram idam uttamam. Pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. This is the word. Pratyakshavagamam. What I like about Krishna consciousness is that you can tangibly, practically experience this. How? As soon as you begin to engage in one of those 9 processes, little by little, Krishna gives you the realization. It's not academic here. It's not an academic thing. Prabhupada explains it like this. Say I'm thirsty. So, I'm drinking water. And at a certain point, my thirst is quenched. Or afterwards, like last night, we were sitting down for prasad. And our gracious host, he was so expert. I'd finished something and there he was, putting more on the plate. So at a certain point, I said, please, please. Because my you know what I mean? You know when you've had enough, right? And the prasad was very good, by the way. Very good. So in the same way, when you practice Bhagavad Gita, devotional activities, you'll feel it in yourself how you're making advancement. Another question that fits in. Sometimes people ask me, hey, you were not raised Hindu, you're not an Indian. How is it that you have accepted Krishna as God? This is a good question. And the answer is that by chanting, by prasad, mostly by prasad, right? Seeing Srila Prabhupada, my spiritual master, personally, right? The sum total of all Krishna conscious actions, I accept. I can't prove it to somebody, but I know here that this is right. And even my father, who is a very staunch Catholic, very staunch, and whenever I see him, we always have big arguments because he tries to convince me Jesus, the Bible, and I'm just as stubborn as he is. So I say, no, Krishna, Prabhupada. So, and my wife has to like tear us up. Stop, stop, stop. Because we're like at each other's throats. Even my father, after many years, he told me that, actually, he told me that according to the Catholic religion, because I firmly believe in this, then according to him, I'm not going to hell. Yeah, I know I'm not going to hell. But it was nice to know that he has, you know, in their religion, they can accept that because I firmly believe, and I do, I firmly believe that Krishna is God. There's no doubt in my mind because Krishna has saved me time and time and time again. On a daily basis, it's being revealed to me. So, the more you practice the aspects of Bhagavad Gita, you will get a realization. So, it's a question of being patient and really applying. Now, the more you apply, then the quicker you're going to get that realization. As Krishna says in chapter 4, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Chapter 4, verse 11. So that surrendering means you're trying to go closer to Krishna. So Krishna will reciprocate and give you knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. Chapter 15, Krishna says, from me come knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So Krishna will give you the knowledge of himself. He'll remind you of what you should and should not do, and he'll help you to forget your material wicked desires that are in the corner there, this lurking, right? Those desires that nobody knows about, that little voice in your head. Krishna helps you to forget those. Okay? So, just keep executing Bhagavad Gita, you'll get the realization. There was a hand raised over here. No? Yes, sir. Oh, by the way, he did a good job. Let's give him a big Hari Bol. He did a good job yesterday. Very nice.
You mentioned like in Bhagavad Gita, if mind is your friend, like if mind is your enemy also. What happened to the person like if their mind become enemy and they are not able to control their mind?
This is explained by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, that if you don't control the mind, there's a nice picture. There's a chariot. There's a driver. And there's a passenger. You're the passenger. The driver is the intelligence. The reins of the horses is the mind. And what are the horses? Ears, eyes, nose, tongue, and skin. So, horses, and these are wild horses. So, the only way to control a wild horse is to pull on the reins, because the horse has a bridle. And the only way to control a horse is by its mouth. Even Krishna knew that. When Krishna was fighting the Keshi demon appeared in the form of a horse. And Krishna knew that the way to control the horse is through its mouth. So Krishna stuck his arm into the horse's mouth, and Krishna's arm to the horse felt like a hot iron rod. So the senses are wild horses, so the mind has to pull back on the senses. So if the mind is uncontrolled, then the senses go wild. That's what happens. And uncontrolled senses means gradually you go to hell. This is explained in chapter 16. Krishna says, there are three gates leading to hell. Lust, anger, and greed. So lust means I want to enjoy this material world to its fullest extent. Anger means I tried to enjoy, but I can't get happiness, so I become angry. And then greed is, I already have three cars, I must have six. Or I'll give you a good example of greed. Donald Trump. He wants more, and more, and more, and more. Right? Like these rich men, they have $6 billion. Now I must have $12 billion. That's called greed. Even with your 6 and 12 billion, you're only going to have two pieces of toast and a cup of tea at night. Right? So, material greed is like that. So, lust, anger, and greed are the three gates leading to hell. If you don't control your senses, you're going to become overcome by lust, anger, and greed. You'll wind up in hell. So, therefore, we should control the senses by following Krishna consciousness. What do you think? Sound like a good plan? More questions. Yes, sir?
Many people ask me, what's wrong in enjoying this life? This body, why not?
Yes, that is the typical Western philosophy. God gave me this body, why can't I enjoy it? Right? Yes. Problem is, their very first calculation is wrong. Remember I gave the example that the body has been leased to you. God gave you this body. He has a purpose in mind. I'll give you another example. Let's say you're a salesman for a company. If you're a salesman for the company, you're to do the company's business. But if you start to do your own business and keep some of the profit and then do a side business, now that's not very nice, is it? No. So this is their mistake. They are thinking it's my body. But Bhagavad Gita very clearly says, Nirmamo Nirahankara, nothing is mine. Right? Let's say, another example. Do you have children yet? Oh, you just now, one in the oven, huh? Okay. So later on, when your child gets big, teenager, one day, your son is going to say, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? Now, you may give the keys to the car, but you're going to tell your son, now, I want the car back at this time, and you have to do this and do that, because it's your car. Now, if he thinks, this is my car, that's called Maya. So their mistake is, they think this is my body. No. The body has been given to you by God, and there's a right and wrong way to use it. Their whole premise is that this material world is for their enjoyment. No, that's their second mistake. This material world is not for our enjoyment. This material world is for us to get out and to return to the kingdom of God. Now, God gives everybody free will. So if they want to enjoy the body, God will let them do that. But they have to suffer the consequences thereof. That's what we call karma. America is a classic example. America right now is on a very precarious platform because of the philosophy that everything is here for our enjoyment, but what's happening? The oil's running out. The water is becoming polluted. The air is unbreathable, right? Because of the American greed, lust, and anger, it's starting to wear thin. And they're going to reap what they sow. Whereas Krishna consciousness is, no, this is God's property. Everything should be done for His satisfaction. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, verse 9, very clear. Work done as sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work binds one to this material world. So that's mean to everyone who's Krishna conscious. They're working, they're free to act, but they're becoming entangled and bound in the reaction. Whereas, as follows Bhagavad Gita knows, everything for the satisfaction of Krishna, then there's no reaction. So that's their premise. It is all wrong. It's based on a wrong understanding and a wrong philosophy. Another example. Say you're a prisoner. How much enjoyment can you have in a prison? It's not designed for enjoyment. When you're sent to a prison, it's designed for punishment. Now, what 99% of the world population doesn't understand, which we understand, human life, material life, is a term of imprisonment. And now this seems harsh, but it's true. From Lord Brahma down to the insignificant microbe, the mere fact that I have a material body means I'm a criminal. Because if I wasn't a criminal, I wouldn't have a material body, I would be in the kingdom of God. But because I'm in this material world, I'm a prisoner, I'm a criminal. Now, how much enjoyment can I expect being a criminal? Right? I may pretend. I may try. And you see, practically speaking, you try. How much enjoyment? It's very limited and very temporary. Right? You have to work like a dog, right, for your two pieces of toast and a cup of tea. So better to be in Krishna consciousness, sacrifice this life for Krishna, and at the end, go back to our original home, the abode of Krishna, by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. More questions? Yes, sir. First, your holy name.
My name is Sanjay.
Sanjay. Okay. In the Bhagavad Gita, Sanjay.
Prabhuji, what is the difference between intelligence, wisdom, and realization?
Oh, these are good. Yeah, I like this. This is a good level. Jai. I'm impressed with this Philadelphia crew. We mentioned it last night. Good, high level. All right. Intelligence is defined in the Bhagavad Gita as the ability to discriminate between matter and spirit and the controller of both. Intelligence can also be described as the more subtle function of the mind. Are you familiar with Sankhya philosophy? Are you familiar with Lord Kapila in the Bhagavatam? Have you ever? Okay. Have you heard of the Bhagavatam? Okay. So in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a large section of the teachings of Lord Kapila. And there's a nice chapter where he discusses intelligence. So Kapila Dev says, mind, intelligence, false ego, and contaminated consciousness is actually one entity, but they're known by different functions. The mind accepts, rejects. The mind thinks, feels, and wills. The intelligence is a little subtler aspect of the mind which discerns or discriminates. For instance, here is a glass of water, and I'm drinking it, and then I begin to consider with my intelligence, was it cold? Was it sweet? In other words, I am considering it further. So that's intelligence. The ability to discriminate and to discern. Okay? Then you said intelligence, wisdom. Okay. Wisdom in Sanskrit is called vigyan. So this is explained in terms of the symptoms of a brahmana. A brahmana has 9 symptoms. One of them is knowledge, and then wisdom. So knowledge means study the Vedas, and you accept that information that's there in the Vedas. That gives you knowledge. Now, when you put that knowledge to practice, and you see what happens, that's called wisdom. You have some. And therefore, wisdom and realization are the same. Vigyan. You've taken the knowledge, you've put it into practice, and now you have seen for yourself what has happened. Say, I begin chanting Hare Krishna. So I'm chanting for some time. I see the effects. Now that I've chanted and I've had the experience, now I have some wisdom about it. The parent.
Yes.
Oh, okay. How old are your children?
I have one son.
Okay. So, because of your experience, because not just your knowledge, but because of your experience in life, you have an infinite amount of wisdom to part to your son. You're gonna tell son so many things as he grows up. Don't do like this. Now, for him, it's just knowledge. He doesn't have the experience. You're gonna tell him, my son, when you get older, don't do like this. Do like this. Give him. Now, from his perspective, it's information or just knowledge. When he does you say, then he starts to get realization and wisdom. You see the difference? Once you start to implement the knowledge, little by little you get the realization or wisdom. Now, if you would like to know more about intelligence, do we have the set of Bhagavatams here? Do we have a whole set? Do we have? I will show you the section in the third canto where Lord Kapila talks about intelligence. Intelligence has 5 factors. I can't remember off the top of the head, but I will show you the section so that you could read more about intelligence. How do you think? Is that all right? These are what we call Krishna conscious inquiries. This is very good. We should study the subject matter nicely. Why should we study nicely? For 2 reasons. For ourselves and to help others. Because this whole process is about also helping others, not just myself. I want to help others. So just like I know where to show you, so I will show you so that you can read for yourself. And then someday you will be sitting here. Someone will ask the same question and you'll say, Prabhuji, I'll show you. Or maybe you will memorize. Maybe you'll be better than me. You follow? Don't worry, it will happen. Because one day I was sitting like that. I never thought I'd be here. I used to sit like that. Then the next thing you know, so someday you will all be sitting here. Yes, that day is coming. What else? Oh, you got a lot of questions.
No one is asking.
Yeah, it's good.
What's the difference between so-called rituals we do versus the actual bhakti?
The rituals and?
Bhakti, the real.
Okay. See, there are rituals in bhakti yoga also. So there are two categories of rituals. Some rituals are what is called karmakanda. They are rituals, but the result is some kind of material reward. Whereas there are rituals in bhakti, but the result is not a material reward. The result is to achieve liberation from the material world and ultimately to develop love of Godhead and go back to Godhead. So the intentions are different. And this is significant because someone may say, well, this ritual, that ritual, I want no rituals. No. That's why I was emphasizing. There are spiritual activities. So there are spiritual rituals and there are material rituals. If you perform material rituals, you get a material result. If you perform spiritual rituals, you'll get a transcendental result. What else?